If you're not in 1 Corinthians 15 yet, get there. Here's the question that we're asking today, and you would have already seen it if I had done the slides properly. Is the resurrection necessary? That's the title for the morning. I'm glad you guys already know the answer. I guess I'm done. Hey, about time y'all got one, right? I came across a story this week of a Sunday school teacher going in to teach a class of kids. It was Easter Sunday at that small local church, and so she decided that she was going to open up her class asking the kids a question of that we kind of just heard. What is the point of Easter? What is it all about? Well, little Jimmy raised up his hand, and he said, oh, I know, it's when everybody comes together, they watch football, eat turkey, and they take long naps. And the teacher got really discouraged, said, no, that's Thanksgiving. What about anybody else? And another little Lizzie raises her hands, and she says, oh, yeah, I've got it, I know the answer. We decorated a tree on Easter last year, we put presents under it, and we got a bunch of presents, and we got to sing carols. That's Christmas. So at this time, the Sunday school teacher is thinking, should she quit? Where's the answer? Well, finally, little Miss Sarah raises her hand, and with great joy in her heart, she says, I know what Easter's all about. And the teacher's like, please let this be the right answer. The little girl says, that we celebrate Easter as part of Holy Week. On Friday, it's when Jesus died on the cross. And the teacher just starts like getting so excited as the girl continues and says, yeah, and then on the third day, everyone gets around the tomb and they see if Jesus comes out and sees his shadow. And if he doesn't, then winter keeps going for another 6 weeks. The teacher later turned in her resignation to the family pastor. You know, as funny as that is, one key question that we often ask is, like, when we do any holiday, what's Christmas all about? What's Easter all about? We asked that question at our Easter block party in our neighborhood yesterday, and the kids had all sorts of answers. I get candy. Oh, it's about the Easter bunny. Well, thankfully, we had the right answer presented yesterday, but here's the question. Can we kind of, like, fudge on the resurrection? Can we be like, well, if you don't get that part, you're all right. Like, can we let the resurrection ride? Like, can we be okay with letting people become convinced of the death of Jesus and everything that that means, and it's penal substitutionary atonement, it's dying in our place, the penalty for sin? Can we let them believe that and be like, but the resurrection, you can kind of choose if you want, right? If Jesus paid the penalty for sin on Friday, what's the need for Sunday? Is it really just, isn't it, I mean, couldn't we just say it's like the icing on the cake? It's like the little cherry on top of the sundae, right? Couldn't we just say that? Is Sunday just supposed to be entertaining fireworks to finish off the display of the cross? In other words, can we negotiate the resurrection? Now, if maybe this is your first time in church, maybe this is the first time hearing Jesus is alive, he's risen, and maybe you've been skeptical a lot, and honestly, if there's a part of our faith as Christians that's like the biggest intellectual hurdle to jump over, it's the resurrection, right? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's a lot easier to tell people, yeah, he died on the cross. Okay, well, everybody dies eventually. That's fine. That's not that great of a hurdle to some people. You know how harder it is? Yeah, and then 3 days later, he got up from the grave, and he came out, and he lives forevermore. Nobody does that. So, like, what if the women who went to the tomb got there, the angel was there, and he kind of slid the stone open and looked in the, oh, yep, he's still here. What if he wasn't raised? How necessary is the resurrection to our faith? What would happen to what we believe about the death of Jesus if there is no resurrection of Jesus? That's the biggest question that I think we have to ask as Christians, always. Is the resurrection necessary, or is it just extra? Now, you know the answer here, but what's the answer here? 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the nature of the resurrection, not just of Christ, but of our future resurrection, of our coming glory, of the return of Christ when he comes. And in the first part of this chapter, I read to you at the beginning, Caitlin and I read to you at the beginning of this service, what Paul means when he talks about the gospel. He presents it at the first part of this. It's part of what is most important to the gospel. But here's what's interesting. You heard at the beginning of the passage that Paul read for us, our text for the morning, verse 12, that there were some people in the church in Corinth who were saying, there is no resurrection. There's not a future coming of Christ's return and us being raised up with him. And that's not just like making it secondary. That's saying it doesn't exist at all. There's no resurrection. Nobody rises from the dead is how our passage starts. Paul's like, if we preach that Christ is raised, why are some of you in the church saying he's not? And then Paul does something that is pretty intense. He connects the surety of our future resurrection to the surety of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 13. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If nobody comes back to life after death, then Christ isn't raised. Then Jesus is not risen. And then Paul does something that shows us how severe this question is for us. What happens if Jesus isn't raised? What happens to the Christian faith? What happens to the work of the cross? Paul gives us six consequences. So if you are taking notes, there might be a place in your bulletin on the side, inside, where you can take notes. I want to encourage you, if you're going to outline the morning, forget the I am gospel. That's not even it. We're not there. I want you to outline it with two columns. And on the left, say no resurrection as the heading. And then we're going to file in what happens if there's no resurrection in the left column. We'll get to the right column later. There's six for each, so make sure you leave yourself enough room. Here's the first one. I would encourage you to make sure you write the verse reference as well. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. That's our first little truth for the morning. It's coming. One day. There it is. If there's no resurrection, vain preaching. Any proclamation of the gospel would be empty. It would be in vain. There would be nothing to it. It would be worthless if Christ is not raised. Because if Jesus wasn't resurrected and preaching is in vain, then what I'm doing here right now would be absolutely pointless in your life, is what Paul is arguing here. I'd need a new job. You would need a new calling and a new mission and a new purpose and a new identity if Christ is not raised. This is part of it. First consequence, if Christ is not raised, then everything we've been proclaiming about him has been empty, vanity. There's a second consequence to come to. Verse 14 again, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your what? Faith. Your faith. So if there's no resurrection, then we have vain faith, vanity, empty, void. Having faith in Jesus would be of no benefit if Christ is not raised. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, our whole Christian worldview and all our belief structure would be absolutely pointless. Why? Because if Jesus did not raise, then he was just another man who died on the cross with the two other thieves. At most, he would be a prophet, maybe a good teacher, like the rest of the world thinks he is. There would be nothing too special about him if he is not raised. There's a third consequence here in the text, verse 15. Verse 15, moreover, we are found, if Christ is not raised, we are found to be false witnesses about God. Here's the third consequence of the argument if there's no resurrection. We would be false witnesses. In other words, as ambassadors for Christ, we would be lying about Christ. As ambassadors for God, we would be lying about God. The language here is similar to a courtroom. You're called to the stand to give testimony about the nature and ability of our God. And we say that he's risen Christ from the dead, but if Christ is not raised, then we're saying he's lying. We are lying. We're false in our witness. Why? Verse 15 continues. Because we have testified wrongly about God, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. Because that's our whole thing, right? Like, that's what we tell people. Christ has been raised after he died in our place. That's kind of essential to the gospel. And if he isn't raised from the dead, we've been lying about God the whole time. Guys, could you imagine going before our Maker? We've got the best team here. Could you imagine going before our Creator and him coming to you and saying, you've been telling people all wrong about me? That would be terrifying. If Christ has not been raised, we've been lying about God the whole time. Let's go into verse 17. Jump down there. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, yes, your faith is futile, it's in vain. Yep, he says that. It's worthless. And you are still in your sins. Here's the fourth concept, the fourth consequence of if Christ is not raised. There's been no rescue. We've not been saved. We are still in our sins if Jesus has not been raised. Can you notice how the severity of the consequences are getting deeper and deeper and deeper? First, our preaching is in vain. Now we're still in our sins if Christ is not raised. Paul is making this utterly crucial connection between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. If Christ is not raised, then his death accomplished nothing for the forgiveness of our sins. And if Christ accomplished nothing to remove the guilt and the condemnation our sin brings, then we are still under our sins, which means we're also under the wrath of God. I'm going to try to say this right. If the tomb is not empty, then the cross is. If the tomb is not empty, then the cross is emptied of all of its meaning. If Jesus is not raised, then the cross has no power. Then the death of Christ means nothing to accomplish our atonement. Then we get to verse 18. Verse 18. If Christ is not raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. Now, Some of you, this might be new language for you. When he says those who have fallen asleep literally, he's not talking about those who have fallen asleep literally, because if he is, then some of you would be in grave trouble right now. The phrase fallen asleep is a euphemism in Christianity referring to those who have died, because we know one day they're going to wake up. But for the sake of argument, Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, then those who went into their death with their faith in Christ, having been immersed into his life, then they have truly perished if he's not raised. So there's the fifth consequence of there being no resurrection if there's no one raised. It's eternal perishing. It's eternal perishing. If Jesus did not defeat death, then how could you and I ever defeat death? If he didn't overthrow the grave, then the grave will always overthrow us. Notice how he says, then they have truly perished. That word perished, it's not just a physical dying. It's corruption eternally. You know that thing in John 3:16 that says we don't do if we believe in him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, we shall not perish but have eternal life. If Jesus is not raised, then belief in him would just simply mean we do perish eternally if he is not raised. Instead of being with God now and forevermore, we would only be under his wrath for endless days if Christ was not raised. There's one more, verse 19. Verse 19. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. If there's no resurrection, if there's no resurrection, we are, of all people, most pitiable. We become victims of Mr. T. Nobody gets it. Okay. Sometimes they land, sometimes they don't. We, of all people, are most to be pitied who exist in the world. Not those in poverty, those who have a record, not those who can't seem to make ends meet. We who place our faith in Christ, if he is not raised, are most of all worth most pity in the world. Why? Because everything that we've done in view of our faith in Christ, our love for, our obedience to Jesus, would all be absolutely pointless if Christ is not raised. Every decision that we've made to abstain from sin, every sacrifice that we've made to preach the gospel to the lost, every stride that we've made to accomplish something of eternal significance for the kingdom of God, every effort that we've made to pursue hard after seeking the Lord, every hour that we've spent together in this community of believers, every minute we spend reading this precious word of God, every second that we spend on our knees praying and intercessing, prayer, and every millisecond that we spend suffering for Christ would all be delusional and foolish if Jesus is not raised. In fact, if Jesus is not raised, more literally, we should be pitied like insane people who live by hallucinations if Jesus isn't raised. That's why in verse 32 of this chapter, verse 32 in chapter 15, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So these are six consequences of the idea or the argument that Christ has not been raised. Now, I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying here. Categorically in your mind, these are not proofs for the resurrection itself. Like, when somebody asks, well, how do you know the resurrection actually happened? You don't run to this text to prove it. Because these aren't proofs for the resurrection. These are logical consequences to our faith if the resurrection didn't happen. Which ultimately is why, or what we're trying to answer this morning. These six consequences across these very few verses in this New Testament, what do they prove to us about the resurrection? Is the resurrection necessary? By all means. Absolutely it is. If there's no resurrection, then there's no gospel. There's no good news. Eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. How hopeless that is if there is no resurrection. Guys, why do you think there's so much effort in the secular world, and in the, I'd say even in the anti-Christian world, to try to discredit the resurrection, to try to argue that it didn't happen? Why do you think that's the case? Because everything in our faith falls apart without it. I came across this quote in my notes this week. As Jesus' enemies placed a guard armed with swords before the sealed tomb to see that his friends did not take his body out, so his friends, you and me, armed with faith and fact, must ever stand guard before the empty tomb to see that his enemies never again place his body therein. Why? One, because there's no body to put back in there. It's risen and it's ascended. Two, if there is a body to put back in there, then everything we've been doing is worthless. But here's the thing. We've been celebrating what this morning? Hey! Christ is risen! Oh, come on, it's not amen, it's Christ is risen? Yes! Right? He has been raised. Look at verse 20, where we go from there, right? Verse 20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. We believe this. We believe that Christ has been raised. I've got some arguments for you real quick. The first reason why we believe that Christ has been raised is because God says so. That's the first apologetic for the Christian. We don't have to go outside of the Word to say, oh, did Jesus die? Well, I guess I don't know. Let's go out here and see what this world tells me. This tells us that God raised his Son from the dead. That is our first apologetic, our first defense of the resurrection. You want some more? I got them for you. Nobody said so, but I'll give them to you anyways. Think about it. Jesus' greatest enemies themselves said the tomb was empty. And they sought to cover it up with lies. What about this one? 11 out of the 12 disciples were killed for their belief in Jesus' resurrection. How many of you would be willing to offer up your life for something you knew was a lie? No. None of us are that foolish. If we know it's a lie, we're not going to pay our life for it. Doesn't make sense. 11 of the 12 of these disciples of Jesus gave their life to this conviction. Here's another apologetic real quick. Paul, the apostle, who we knew was Saul, which by the way, God did not change his name from Saul to Paul. It just happened in the church. Saul was one of the most severe persecutors of the church. And just a few days later, he is one of the strongest missionaries heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says he had an encounter with the risen Jesus. And what about James, Jesus' younger brother? Guys, up until the moment on the cross, Jesus' younger brother, James, thought Jesus was loony. He thought Jesus was outside of his mind. Had no faith in him. until he saw Jesus risen from the dead. And then he becomes one of the foremost leaders of the church of Christ. And then not only that, we heard it earlier this morning, there were over 500 people who witnessed the physical risen Jesus. He is not here. He is risen. So if that's the case then, since that is the case then, what then happens to all of those consequences that we talked about? They get turned completely upside down. Every one of them. So if you have your right column ready to go, bet your hand better keep up. In the column on the right, title it, Because He Lives. Because He Lives, first and foremost, our preaching is effective. Preaching isn't empty, it's effective. It's of most significance and of most severity. It's full of eternal meaning, dripping with life when we preach. Our preaching is effective, not in vain. Here's another consequence of the fact that Christ has been raised. Our faith is now efficient. And by efficient, I don't mean like a Tesla. By efficient, I mean it's maximized to produce for us eternal life and the forgiveness of sins with the sacrifice of the One. It's effective. Its efficacy is eternally sound forever because He lives. Here's a third. Because He lives, our testimony is true. We're not lying about God. All who preach the gospel, all who bear witness to the nature of our God and His King, our Christ, and His resurrection, they preach what's true, what's accurate, what's reality. Guys, when we tell you that Jesus is risen, we're not asking you to believe something that we're theorizing. We're asking you, inviting you to believe reality because you've been in the dark too long. Our doctrine isn't just simply confessions. They're invitations to the reality of heaven. Here's the fourth consequence. Because He lives, we are fully rescued. We're no longer in our sin. Fully forgiven, free and forever. Guilt is removed. The guilt that condemns. The sin that's still within that corrupts is being cleansed and sanctified. You are being purified, fully rescued. Here's the fifth. Because Christ has been raised, because He's been raised, there's not eternal perishing, there is eternal life forevermore. Because Jesus is risen, those who have died with their faith in Him alone are alive forevermore. Jesus Himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in Me, though you die, you will live. And anyone who believes in Me will never die. We will never be separated from God. In fact, that's what Romans 6:4 says, that Christ has been raised, and we've been raised with Him so that we would walk in newness of life. And then here's the final one, which I'm wondering if you think how I'm going to handle this. You better be ready. Because He lives, we of all people are most worthy of envy. To the world? Guys, death lies at our feet. Our guilt gone. Sins tossed away from us as far as the east is from the west. We have life eternal. Why wouldn't the world look at us and say, oh man, their life is so vibrant and joyful. They've got good news. Wouldn't we of all people be most worthy of the envy of the world? Because we've been returned back to our God and King. Amen. Guys, we've got it made. We're living our best life now. This is it. And it's only getting better. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if the cross shows us everything that we've been saved from, then the resurrection shows us everything that we've been saved to. If the death of Jesus shows us everything that we have been rescued from, death, the wrath of God, the consequences of sin, its wages being death, then the resurrection of Jesus shows us absolutely everything that we've been saved for. Life eternal. Brothers and sisters, that's why Paul ends this chapter with probably one of the most triumphant declarations that we read together earlier. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Death swallowed up. Yeah. Swallowed up. Like a lion tearing up a lamb. Like a warrior decimating a giant. Death has been swallowed up by the resurrection of Jesus. And so we can look at death right in the eyes and say, where's your victory? Where's your sting? There's no more pain here in our death. Christ is forever before us. Because he lives. Brothers and sisters, that is why Paul's invitation to faith that he gives, that we profess, that's along the Romans road, if you know, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes, amen. Paul doesn't say there, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you will be saved. Though that's inherently true to the gospel, he emphasizes how essential the resurrection is. Yes. Church, is the resurrection of Jesus necessary? Yes. What would we have without it?
Nothing.
All we would have is this world. And that ain't much. But because we have the resurrection of Jesus, we have life forevermore. Our preaching is effective. Our faith is efficient. Our testimony is true. Our rescue is full. Our life is eternal. And boy, does the world wish it had what we have. And they're just caught trying to find it in the things of this world. We found it seated at the right hand of the Father.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you again that these are not arguments for the nature of the resurrection. They are arguments about the consequences of the resurrection. I've given you evidence from God's word and from historical proofs that Christ is raised. There's no tomb you can go find his body in. If you want to go find it, you're going to have to go to heaven. If you're somebody who has decided that your life is better lived keeping God at an arm's length, then you need to follow Paul's instructions here. Eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. What is the point of life? But if you're willing today to receive this gospel news, this good message that Jesus died on the cross in our place according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he raised from the dead according to the scriptures, believing that confidently, you will be saved. I'm not asking you to start bettering yourself and starting to look at the commands and trying to be your best life now. I am asking you to go to the cross in the empty tomb and see that they are both empty because Jesus is on high. Amen. And when you start this conviction and this confession, Jesus is your Lord because God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued from everything that keeps your head low, and you'll be brought into everything that lifts your head up for the rest of eternity. If you have not believed upon Jesus to clear all of your guilt and to raise you to new life, believe today. Don't tarry. Don't delay. And join us, the resurrection people who have been raised to new life, because he lives.